Let us pray. Thus says the Lord through his prophet, as the snow and the rain come down from heaven and return not, but water the earth, making it break forth and sprout, bringing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that for which I have sent it and succeed in the purposes I have directed. O Lord, let this so happen today through your servant. Amen. Easter, the most biggest and important Sunday of the year, especially for pastors. Now, usually for me, it's six sermons in roughly more than 60 hours. But this year, I showed up for the service, period. Didn't have to come up with a sermon, you know, some new spin to the Easter resurrection story. There was a need to set up all these extra chairs because of people in the church we were at, but it had nothing to do with me. Heard two ladies complaining about another lady about something that went on with the Easter breakfast. Not my problem. I just sat there with my wife of 40 years. It was so different than every other Easter in recent memory. I didn't have to do anything. People didn't know who I was. They didn't even care. I was a non-entity. And that was all right with me. It was actually better for Patty. We came, we worshiped, we said our hallelujahs, and then we just left to go celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary with champagne and fish tacos. First Samuel 17, David and Goliath story, is one of the best known stories in the entire Bible. Even though it's not part of the lectionary system, and I surmise, as you probably realize, because it's too long, they don't stick it in there. It's a young lad taking on a colossal giant who defies the Lord God of Israel. I mean, it is the stuff of movies. It's Luke Skywalker taking on King Kong at high noon. You all know the story. What's your takeaway? What's the lesson you're supposed to get? I'm actually asking anyone. Anyway. What are you supposed to get out of this story? All right, good. Any else? Doesn't have to be big, strong, all right? That's it? Yeah, everybody's nodding. Okay, yeah, you don't talk during sermons. I got you. You're Lutheran. But, you know, what it pretty well boils down to is we hear this story, and it always means, how can I be like David, right? Now, that's probably normal, because whenever we're reading a story, whether it's biblical or otherwise, it's only natural to identify and compare yourselves with one of the main characters. So we hear this story, and, or if we're old enough, we remember watching it in one of those Sunday school film strips or even flannel graph, and immediately see ourselves, picture ourselves as young David, right? I have a problem with that. And not just because one of our great minds of today, Malcolm Gladwell, poses the counter-argument that Goliath didn't have a chance, that David's sling was the equivalent to his big javelin of taking a knife to a gunfight, that Goliath was large because of this disease called acromegaly, which is a benign tumor of the pituitary gland, which causes enormous growth, but also incredibly slow reflexes and blindness and an inability to consequent and function in your brain. Nah, I mean, that's probably partly true. But my problem with the whole David and Goliath story as we apply it is that being the hero is probably unrealistic for most of us. I know it is for me. The odds are, as much as I love you guys, we are all here in this building probably going to be historically insignificant. Like I said, I know I will. I made a list of all my accomplishments as part of the research for this sermon, and they weren't much, you know. Planted a church. I was a co-winner of the Nobel Peace Prize in 1988, sharing it with 38,000 other peacemakers, and I fathered a couple of cool daughters. But that's it. You know, I've lived in this community for 23 years, and I'm always amazed by how many Vancouverites I do not know. But then, I don't even know the names of my great-grandparents either. So how do I assume that anything I've done is going to be significant enough that my great-grandchildren are going to be aware of it? Not like people talking about what David did 3,000 years ago. You see, Isaiah is so right when he starts this prophecy of comfort, comfort my people. He gets this reminder. A voice says, cry out. And I ask, what shall I cry? And the voice answers, all people are like grass. Their constancy is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Only the word of God endures forever. That's us. Here today, tomorrow thrown in the fire. And that wonderful little parable or metaphor about your gravestone and all about that little dash in between doesn't make a dash worth a difference for most of us. We won't do something like David. We won't be talked about 3,000 years from now. So maybe we could take another look at this story that we know so well, and maybe ask ourselves, if I'm not David, who am I? Am I King Saul, who sends him off into battle, not expecting much, just another sacrifice? Am I Goliath, the enemy that defies the Lord God of Israel and gets killed? Am I Jesse, David's father, who has this neat idea to send his youngest son to the war with a care package for his other sons? Am I Eliab, David's older brother, who resents and belittles him in front of everyone else? Am I Abner, the Israelite general who doesn't recognize the hero who's going to save his whole neck standing in front of him? Am I part of the Israelite army who stands and cheers the result? Am I part of the Philistine army who runs away? You see, normally we don't look at stories from these eyes, but maybe we should, because that's probably our perspective. That's where we tend to be. And the lessons we get are radically different than I can be little and take on giants. Maybe the lesson we learn is that, you know, for example, sometimes I'm just like Saul, trying to outfit a new generation with my own antiquated equipment, that flexibility is probably more important than armor. Or maybe I am such an Eliab some days, picking on those who are younger and smaller than me, not giving them a chance. Or maybe I'm just like Abner. There are times where God's doing something powerful and marvelous right before my eyes, and I'm completely clueless. Or maybe how often I'm no different than all those Philistine soldiers lined up, backing the wrong side just because it looks like it's going to win. That's where we usually find ourselves. Less the hero, but more often peripheral, maybe even minor characters. But you know, that's okay. Jesus loves minor characters. Jesus celebrates the little ones. The greatest will be the least, and the least will be the greatest, he says. And he cheers on insignificant acts of mercy, you know, welcoming someone, giving a cup of cold water to someone. Not the heroic stuff of Marvel's Avengers saving our planet, but the stuff anyone can do. And the stuff we've probably already done many times without even giving it a second thought. And yet, that's cherished in Christ's eyes. That's recognized and remembered. There's an aspect of Lutheranism which I believe is often underemployed, downplayed, you might say. But it was really close to Luther's heart, and that is the idea of vocation, of a person's vocation. It comes from the Latin word meaning calling. And the idea, which was not the same that Luther held at his time, was that it's not just pastors, priests, nuns, or DCEs that get a call from God. It's that everyone is called by God, and everyone can serve God in whatever it is they are doing. When God blesses us, he says, you think about it, he almost always blesses us through other people. Plumbers or parents, tailors or tradesmen, artisans, even lawyers. Vocation isn't so much a matter of what we do, but what God is able to do in and through us to others. Luther even goes so far to say that vocation is the mask of God. That is, we can see him hidden all around us, but not where we expect, in the workplace, in the family, in the secular world, not just in a church. And that we all should strive to be that essence of God for others to see. Which means that all those mundane things in life, commuting, taking the kids to soccer practice, picking a few things up at the store, changing a diaper, mowing a lawn, these are places where God can be brought down to earth in us. How we, everyday, normal people, do ordinary things for an extraordinary God. So really, in the grand scheme of things, like all those extras that are in this story of David and Goliath, we might too be biblical bystanders, but we are still in place to give witness to Christ. And we can still be heroes to the degree that we are followers. I think it's good to see ourselves often as not being the main character in our own lives. I remember as a kid sitting down, I think it's like fifth or sixth grade, sitting down to read the book David Copperfield. And it was like, yes! And I opened it and I remember being shocked at the first line of this book. And David Copperfield, first person, begins like this. Whether I shall turn out to be the hero of my own life or whether that station will be held by anyone else, these pages will show. And I remember closing the book and thinking, huh? This is a classic piece of literature, 675 pages. The title is your own name. How are you not going to be the main character? And yet, that's a very healthy, even very spiritual way to go through life. When you think about it, the best stories of Christians are never stories about what they themselves have accomplished. Instead, they're always stories about men and women whose greatness is derived from their wholehearted, single-minded devotion to the ultimate hero of history, Jesus, whose greatest achievement is emptying himself and being crucified for sinners like us. There is one detail of the David and Goliath story that has always intrigued me. He selects 5 smooth stones from the riverbed. I always wondered why. I mean, he only needs and uses one of them. What's the purpose of the other 4? Well, they're just there, in his pouch, made part of his story. That's where I want to be. Cheering on my hero, celebrating his victory, trusting in God to make all things right, just in case, and always too. To be part of his story and its unbelievably wonderful ending. May you be there too. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.